Morning. Hear now an early hymn about the self-emptying Christ from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let us listen together for God's word. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to own your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very good nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless this reading and hearing.
So I'm going to get real for just a moment and acknowledge that lately I have been, excuse me, my mic is not being helpful, that lately I have been hearing around me and hearing coming from within me a hopelessness that borders on despair. This past week, with the news of the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, it hit many of us, I know, like a punch. Who she was and how, what she did and how she did it, and what her death means for the future of our Supreme Court and our country, the questions that raises, it hits so many of us like a gut punch to we who are already so punch drunk. Punch drunk. You know, we know that the West is on fire. We know that there's so many hurricanes, we've run out of names to name them and dipped into the Greek alphabet. We heard the news this week of the decision of the grand jury in the police shooting death of Breonna Taylor. We have heard and we have heard and we have heard and we have heard and we have heard about COVID-19. And more, this steady drumbeat in our political process, I fear that our political machines on both sides, on all sides, are preparing us for what seems like in the inevitability of a disputed and contentious election on November 3rd, leading us further down the path of division, further towards the path of violence. And all that stuff, combined with our real messy, chaotic, and crazy lives, it's no wonder that I've been hearing around me and coming from within me a hopelessness that borders on despair. But we are a people, not of hopelessness, not of despair. We are a people of hope. And this is a time and a place to worship the Christ of hope. And this morning, it is great good news that we have such a wonderful peace, a word of hope that comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 2. So I warn you at the beginning that the hope in this passage is counterintuitive. It is likely uncomfortable, and it may not feel to us, to you, at all like hope. But hang in there. Stick with me as we stick together and uncover the peculiar way of Christ that brings hope. Let's pray. Loving God, the Holy Spirit is whipping this morning. We feel her presence among us and between us. We're so grateful to be connected together this morning, face to face and through technology. And we ask that all of this helps to break open the word, to break open our hearts, and to flood us with the real hope in Christ. For we pray it in Christ. Amen. So Paul writes his ancient letter to the church at Philippi, to a community that he knew, the people there he loved, he was fond of, but they were embattled. They were experiencing pressures from external forces, and there was divisions that were threatening them internally. They were embattled, not unlike many of us feel today or are today. So to this embattled community that Paul loved and knew so well, he begins with a very warm greeting, an especially warm greeting for Paul. And then his first rhetorical move is to call them to live with humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves. So think about this. Paul's got a short letter. He's got a short amount of time to make a big impact on a community that he knew and loved and was separated by a great distance from, and who were in a very difficult time. And he decides the best thing to do, the opening salvo, the word of wisdom he's going to offer them, is to live with humility. You figure he might say, you know what, since you're in a difficult time, why don't you secure power? Why don't you secure influence? Why don't you deform political partnerships? Why don't you secure wealth and resources to use the tools of the social network to resist all that threatens you and to ensure your longevity for the sake of the gospel? You think that Paul might say some words like that, but he doesn't. And rather, he calls them to live with humility. So it's a head scratcher, and we wonder why Paul would choose this as the word to give to the Philippian church. So to understand what's happening here, we look to the following verses, which contain for us just a wonderful hymn. I mean, it's an actual hymn. We think that the Philippians knew and sang to one another. And Paul sings it to them as a reminder. And this is what he sings. He sang to them, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So he sang that to them. It's lovely, it's beautiful, it's poetic, but it's so much more than that. It contains nothing less than a summary of the whole, entire, peculiar way of Jesus Christ that he wanted them, needed for them to follow. So we'll break it down. This hymn is sung in two verses. The first verse, we hear how Jesus ekenosin, he empties himself, and he humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, in his service to us, which is great for Jesus, or great for us who he served, but not so good for Jesus, right? He's the pre-existent word. He's got the power of the universe in his little pinky finger, and he decides to give it all away and to make himself vulnerable to those who would meet him with violence. Then the second verse comes, and we hear how that's not the end of the story, that Jesus' emptying is met by God's exaltations, raising Jesus up to be called Kyrios, Lord, by everyone for the glory of God. So if we were to diagram this passage, we could diagram it with a big capital letter V, right? So Jesus is up here. He's got the power of the universe. He's the Son of God. He's on top of everything. In his own choice, he empties himself, going down to the bottom of the V. And it's there God meets him and raises him up. And it is in this V-shaped, peculiar, self-emptying way that God raises not only Jesus up, but raises everybody else, you and me, up along with him. So putting this together, we ask the question, what Paul is doing by calling this embattled community to humility. And Paul is saying, look, be like Jesus, do what he did. Choose the way of emptiness and trust that God will then raise you up and raise everyone else up too. Well, I warned you that this was counterintuitive. This hope is uncomfortable. This hope might not even feel like hope at all. But stick with me as I proclaim the profound hope in this passage that I see. And maybe you'll see it too. That to the embattled Philippians, Paul sings this hymn, not because it's nice and sweet and he wanted them to make them feel good and he wanted to have them have a good worship experience and to spiritualize away their problems. He sings this hymn to them and he calls them to live with humility because he knew, he believed, he trusted, he felt passionately that was the pathway that Christ had demonstrated, and it was practical and a concrete thing that we could do to resist all the things that threaten us, to raise ourselves up and to raise others up as well. So all of this is hope for us as it was for the Philippians, because in this hymn that Paul sings to us, Paul gives us a very concrete, a practical guideline, a way to live in our lives that's counterintuitive to what we think is the path to wholeness, the path through the adversity, the path to persistence. He teaches us another way of persisting and moving through all that threatens to overwhelm us. Oh my God, oh no, the sky is falling, the Philippians said, and we say today. Oh no, the universe is on fire. Oh, whatever shall we do? And Paul's answer through the life of Christ is to do this, to let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself and became a humble servant. So not only is this word of hope counterintuitive and uncomfortable, perhaps, it's also a bit abstract. What does self-emptying look like? Sounds great, nice phrase, but what does that look like in the real lives of real people? What does that look like in the flow of your real life? I've been pondering that question for a long time, and it came up again in our men's group this week. And so I offer this to you, a story in closing that I think is a wonderful way of understanding what self-emptying can look like in your life. The story was written by the great Polish Jew, a writer named Isaac Lieb Peretz, who wrote this story at the turn of the 19th into the 20th century. And it's a retelling of this story that's titled, If Not Higher. So in Russia, in the village of Nemirov, there was a rabbi. And he loved his people and he served his people hard all day, every day, except on Fridays, he was said to disappear. And because of his service, because of the way he loved his people, and because of the way he followed God's ways, people said, you know, if he disappears, it must be because he goes straight to heaven. That's the only place that he could possibly go. So that was the story in the town, and people told that story often. So one day a newcomer comes into town, and quickly he hears about the rabbi who goes straight to heaven, and he doubted it, of course. It's nonsense. It's folklore. It's ridiculous. But he heard it, and he heard it, and he heard it again, and he decided that he was going to get to the bottom of it. He was going to find out where this rabbi went on Friday mornings, and he would prove to everyone that the story was false. So he did a strange thing. That Thursday night, he went and he hid under a bed in a guest bedroom right off of the rabbi's kitchen. And so on Friday morning early, the rabbi comes down to the kitchen and he begins making breakfast. And the newcomer, hiding in his hiding spot, he hears the rabbi of Nemirov. He hears him groan with the groans of his people. He heard him groan with the groans of his people. So after breakfast, the rabbi dresses in peasant's clothing and he walks out the front door and he grabs a wood cart and an axe and he heads off towards the woods. So the newcomer climbs out from under his secret hiding space and he follows very carefully so as not to be seen. He follows the rabbi into the woods. A little ways into the woods, the rabbi stops and finds a medium-sized tree and he chops it down, and he hacks it up into little pieces of what looked like firewood, loads it into the cart, and continues on his way. So the rabbi goes into the woods, and further into the woods, and further into the woods, followed by the newcomer, until they find an isolated little shack in the middle of the woods, with no smoke coming out of the chimney, in this such a cold day. So the rabbi wheels the cart up to the front door and the newcomer sidles up by the window and he peers inside and he watches the exchange and he sees the rabbi of Nemirov go into the house and finds a sickly old woman lying in bed. And so the rabbi says to her, "I've got your wood here. I'm a sick old widow. You know, I don't have money to buy your wood. That's okay. It's only 6 coins. I don't even have that," she said. "And besides, even if I could buy your wood, there would be no way for me to light a fire." And with that, he dropped down, he unloaded the wood by her fireplace, and soon had a nice warming fire going. From that day on, the newcomer and the rabbi became friends. And he no longer doubted that on Friday mornings, the rabbi would disappear and go straight to heaven. And when other people would come into town and doubt this story, they would say, "Does he really go straight to heaven?" And the answer from the newcomer was, "Straight to heaven, if not higher." It's a peculiar way of self-emptying, a peculiar way of Christ. But it's also a way, maybe the only way, that I know how to find real hope in the midst of these most difficult times. It is a peculiar way, but a way that is most worth following. Amen? Amen.